Turning in the Lord's Word tonight to 2 Peter chapter 1. In many ways, this message will dovetail with the morning message. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's Word. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Please bow your head with me for a moment and let's seek the Lord's face together for his help. Father in heaven, thou art the helper of the helpless. Come, we pray, to our aid in Jesus' name. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Grant that freedom to preach the truth in the power of the Spirit of God, to speak the truth in love, from conviction of its genuineness and of its ability to change lives. Grant that it will be received with meekness tonight. We pray for a church full of eager listeners to the Word of God, and even more eager doers of the Word. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen and amen. In John chapter 10, Christ told a group of unbelieving Jews that had surrounded him like a pack of hounds, demanding that he tell them up front, put an end to their doubting as to whether or not he was the Messiah. He told them plainly, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You'd have to appreciate the context of that statement. Back in the previous chapter, there was a man who had been born blind and Christ healed him. And because he would not work with the Pharisees and they couldn't get him to denounce Christ, they excommunicated him. Christ found him later on, and because he didn't know who had opened up his eyes. Didn't know who that person was, really. And he meets Christ and talked about the exchange between him and the Pharisees. And Christ said, I'm the one that opened your eyes. I am the Messiah. That's the previous part. Now these Jews come to him demanding, put a doubt to it, an end to all this doubt. Am I the Messiah? You the Messiah? Tell us plainly. Christ said, I told you. And I've told you over and over again, but you didn't listen. And the reason you didn't listen was because you are not one of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. Unlike you boys. And I give unto them eternal life. Neither shall any one of them perish. No man will pluck them out of my hand. You can excommunicate them, but no man will pluck them out of my hand. There is no clearer statement in Scripture of the eternal safety of the souls of the saints than that. The one who is called in Scripture the truth. Christ is called the truth. He declares that he gives his sheep eternal life. He can't lie. He gives them eternal life because they could never earn it. That means, of course, they didn't have it until he gave it to them. They were dead. But he gave them spiritual life. Spiritual life that is eternal life. Without end. Christ gives, when he gives eternal life, he gives spiritual life. It's not like animal life. It's physical life. It's spiritual. That, of course, means it's mysterious. There's a mystery behind spiritual life, behind eternal life. How do you explain it? You just know you have it. It's divine life because it's his life. It's Christ not only dwelling near us, but dwelling in us. The life of Christ in the soul. It's eternal. If Christ gives eternal life to his people, and that life in them can somehow come to an end, then it is not eternal life. It's temporary. It's not eternal. But he said, I give to my sheep eternal life. The Lord stresses the safety of his sheep when he says that they will never perish. Note that they will never perish. It may well be that there are many comforts that his sheep have that will perish. But they themselves will never perish. The life that he gives them, this spiritual life, this eternal life, because it's his life in them, it cannot ever be starved to death. Can't happen. It is a life that cannot be beaten to death. You can beat one of Christ's sheep to death, but you can't beat the eternal life that's in him to death. It's a life that cannot be driven out of them, taken from them by anyone, anywhere. They shall never perish. And Christ says that they will never perish because they are in my hand. You think about the hand, it speaks of his power, it's omnipotence. The hand that can do anything, the strongest hand of all. It's all, of course, imagery for us. Prior to the incarnation of Christ, God had no hand at all. No literal hand, but he speaks in Scripture of his hands, of his right hand. so that we could understand the hand of power. They will never perish because they're in the hand of Christ. The hand of power. Because they're in His hand, it means that they're His property. My hand, my possession, I own them. They're never going to perish. Because they are in my hand, they are protected. Safe and secure from all alarm. In His hand, of course, it's the nail-scarred hand, and that means it's the hand of love, of everlasting love. It's impossible, absolutely impossible, for one of Christ's sheep to perish, to be destroyed, to have his eternal life taken from him, to lose it. Impossible. What a bright future they have. What a bright future you have if you're one of his sheep. Doesn't matter about the miseries of yesterday or today or tomorrow. You have eternal life. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Having said that, not all of Christ's sheep are sure that they are Christ's sheep. Nor are they sure that they shall never perish. Peter addresses this issue in my text this evening, which is found in verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That word wherefore indicates there is a close tie with something he's just said. And the word diligence points us back to verse 5 where the apostle writes, and beside this, giving all diligence. Now he brings it up again. In other words, there is an intimate connection between this admonition to give all diligence in adding to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance and so on and so forth, and the admonition to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence here is very intimately linked to giving diligence there. Giving diligence. Can't be lazy on this score, folks. It's not going to profit any one of us if we are not going to give diligence about these things. What does it mean when he speaks of our calling and election? Well, the Bible simply teaches that every true child of God has received a calling from God, the Holy Spirit. Yes, he had a call from the preacher to come to Christ to believe on him, but the call of the preacher doesn't save anybody. But the call of the Holy Ghost is an irresistible call. And when the Holy Ghost calls that sinner to come to Christ, he comes. He must come. He can't do anything else but come. Brought to Christ powerfully. And with that inward call that the Holy Ghost works in his heart, he imparts, he implants these gifts, these graces of faith and repentance. The sinner who has been awakened and given this eternal life, given this spiritual life, is now able to see, I need Christ. I'm undone. I am guilty. I will go to him and ask him to save me. I want you to note, before he ever says any of those things in any way, shape, or form, he has already been given eternal life. Already. Spiritual life has been given. If he was still dead, He couldn't even think like that, wouldn't pray like that, would not have faith, would not have repentance. Preceding anything he ever does is the inward gracious call of the Holy Ghost. But long, long before that call is issued by the Spirit of God, there was something else that God did, and that is choose that sinner before the foundation of the world to be one of the ones he would save. He would be one of his sheep from the foundation of the world. That is why Peter says that they are to make their calling and election sure. He ties them both together, calling and election. In other words, give all diligence to make sure that you are one of God's elect. That's the plain statement here. Because every believer, every one of the Lord's sheep, has been made an object of God's sovereign and unconditional election. He loves all of his creation, but these elect, they're loved differently. They're loved with a redeeming love, with a very unique and special love. He loves all his creation because it's his image stamped upon them, and when he sees his image, he must love his image. But that's not the love that brings them from the pits of darkness and sin and depravity. It's this redemptive love. Saving love. Love before the foundation of the world. Chosen to be among his sheep. Now, it is this calling and election that Peter instructs them to make sure about this. And the making sure of it is going to directly affect how they would live their lives in this world. I think this is the one thing, more than anything else, that all of the talk and thinking and debating, questioning about the eternal safety of the Lord's people goes awry. Because it seems to me that the predominant thought that fills the mind is, I want this assurance that I am one of the sheep, but it's all limited to my own peace of mind and happiness. And what Peter is plainly doing here in this passage, the Spirit of God is the one that makes the link between making your calling and election sure and the impact that actually has on how you live your life in the world. Pardon the bad grammar, but there ain't no way you and I are going to live as we ought in this world if we have not made our calling and election sure. Period. It's not going to happen. So what we have really in this text this evening is this truth about the assurance of salvation as it relates to godly living. Godly living. I don't know what is conjured up in your mind when you hear the phrase godly. When you hear someone being described as godly. If I assigned you a paper, I want you to bring back next Sunday a 2-page paper, single-spaced. What's a godly person? Tell me. Tell me. Godly. The Holy Ghost is tying godliness to assurance. This matter of assurance is a truth with which many a believer has struggled, not once or twice, but sometimes many years. And since it has everything to do with holiness of life, it has to do with happiness of life. Don't mistake what I said a moment ago about the predominant thought is, oh, I want my peace of mind, that as if I'm opposed to that. It's just that, you know, you get the cart before the horse when you say, number one, I want to be happy, and I'll think about holiness as number two. It's the other way around. You want to be happy, then the way to go about that is to be holy. Because happiness is a byproduct of holiness. So here we are faced with, make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You won't be like those Christians, as he goes back in verse 9, who are blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that you were once purged from your old sins. These are believers. But you will have an abundant entrance into heaven. Obviously, there is an abundant entrance into heaven. There's one not so abundant. What better truths could we study than the holiness and happiness of God's people, since our chief end is to glorify the Lord and to enjoy Him? So, with that in mind, let me draw some simple thoughts from this text. Obviously, number one, you can be truly saved and not have the assurance that you are saved. Peter is writing to Christians. You just read the first four verses and there is no mistake about it. He says, does he not? Verse 1, you have obtained like precious faith with us. The same faith that we had that justified us, justified you. You're one of us, we're one of you. His divine power has given unto you all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've been given spiritual life. He says in verse 9 that they were purged from their old sins, these ones he's warning. And he tells them to make their calling and election sure. The word sure means firm, as opposed to shaky. It means steadfast. The idea is not movable, not going to be moved from this. It's the word secure. I've locked it down. Make your calling and election sure. To make it sure, in other words, means that by being diligent about what he says in verses 5 through 7, adding to your faith, virtue, and so forth, you are going to put any question about whether or not you have eternal life to rest. You're going to put it to rest. It's obvious from what Peter is saying that there were Christians among them who had, for one reason or another, and my, the reasons can be so many, they had not done that. They had not made sure. They had not been diligent about doing the things that they're called upon to do by the Word of God to make that matter locked down. Oh, they did possess genuine saving faith. They had grace and peace. So verse 2, they had knowledge of Christ. They had received spiritual life, but he still had to instruct them to make sure of your calling and election. Don't let this go unaddressed. They were saved, but they didn't have assurance. And they needed to make sure of it, not only for their own selves, but for others. Doubts and fears over whether or not you've been saved has plagued the vast majority of God's people for millennia. Satan and his kingdom, you see, are not given a whole lot of bother by Christians who have not gotten really serious about making sure of their calling and election. And that's why they seek to continually keep the child of God wandering, doubting, fearful. Leave them insecure, unstable, not confident that they're one of those sheep whom Christ has given eternal life who will never perish. That's exactly where the devil wants to keep Christ's people. They're no threat to him. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. My, when they reach the point by giving diligence, and we'll see what that means in a moment, their life really changes. And they become a thorn in Satan's side. Everything is just, it exudes from them. I'm the Lord's and the Lord is mine. And they start living differently. That is why Satan is called in Scripture the accuser and slanderer of the brethren. And that is why he is quite adept at marshaling all kinds of evidence from all corners of our life to bring against us, to bring charges against us, to cite to us every fault, every sin, every failure as proof of his claim that we're not saved. Brothers and sisters, you need to be able to discern the voice of the serpent between the voice of the Spirit of God. Without realizing that the devil is behind this design and planting thoughts in the mind, the child of God begins to chase his tail. If I am truly saved, then why do I still sin? Did I really repent of my sin? Did I really believe, did I really believe that time I asked the Lord to save me? Was my repentance true? Or was it all fake? Was I insincere? And so the great quest for assurance rages on. Sometimes the quest is intense, all-consuming. Sometimes the child of God can only take so much of that and lets it go to the back burner and carries on life for a while until something happens and it gets right back on the front burner again and the setting is on high. Surely you know what I'm talking about. The point I want to drive home is that a true believer may never arrive at a place where his heart and mind possesses the full assurance of his salvation. William Cowper died in a state of despair. Died, despairing he ever knew the Lord. If any man knew the Lord, it was William Cowper, I'll tell you that. But he was a man given to depression. Even though that believer may never come to a full assurance of salvation, that has not changed the fact that he's still saved. It's not our assurance that saves us. Did you get that one? You can find yourself depending and resting and trusting in a sense of assurance. It's not your assurance that saves you. Your hope is in the Lord. We're saved by faith alone. But don't confuse faith and assurance. Don't confuse them. All of Christ's people have faith, but not all of them have assurance. And that's a truth that is often forgotten. That calling Peter speaks of will ensure that a man has all the faith that he needs to flee to Christ, to really believe on the Lord and nothing else for salvation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, the frame of mind or the frame of feelings. I dare not, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You can sing it, but you gotta know it for yourself what that means. I'm trusting no one and nothing but Christ, His holiness, His life, His death, His blood, His righteousness, nothing else. Little faith does that. Little faith. Doesn't take great faith to do that. It's still real. It's small. It's just that beginning, the implantation by the Spirit of God of that grace, but it's real. That's not the same thing as the full assurance of faith. Your faith might be very small, very feeble, but it's taken you to Christ. And that's what matters. If it's not taken you to Christ, then it's not real faith. If it's taken you to a church, if it's taken you to a system of theology, if it's taken you down an aisle, but not to the Savior, it's not saving faith. Real faith, no matter how small it might be, has Christ as its object, always. So that means that if there has been true faith, however tiny that faith might be, regardless of all the doubts about salvation, all the despair, all the tears that have been poured out because you didn't have assurance, nothing will prevent you from going into heaven. You will be there, even though you don't have full assurance that I'm one of his sheep. It's not your assurance that saves you. You can do without assurance as far as entering into heaven, but you can't do without faith. It just makes life a whole lot more enjoyable when you have the full assurance of faith. The Bible says, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish." It does not say, whosoever has a strong faith in Christ should not perish. It's just whoever believes in him. Little faith will not bring a man to heaven, with exuberance. You won't be just, man, I can't wait. Take me home, Lord. This world has nothing for me. I want to be in glory with the Lord. Little faith won't do that. Little faith will be overcome by these troubles and trials. And, but I'm not ready to die. What if? What if I'm not saved? What if I'm not one of those? What if I've been deceived? And you know, the devil's a great deceiver and the heart's deceitful. And I just might be deceived about it all. And you see the difference in someone who has full assurance? Lord, I'm ready. I want to be with you. Take me. Do you see how your day-to-day living would be different in those two ways? Let me say along these same lines, even believers who have come to the full assurance of faith can have that assurance shaken and weakened at times. There was old Charlie Spurgeon, he's affectionately known as, been preaching about 25, 30 years. And he gets up before his congregation on a Sunday morning and says, last night I was wondering whether or not I was even in the kingdom. Wow. What? How could you doubt? He was in a hotel. He would often go to France, southern France, because of his gout. The warmer weather made it more bearable. He said the servant walked into his room, put some wood on the fire. I said, as I watched him do it, I asked myself the question, is that going to be my end? Kindling for the fires of hell? He was suffering great pain at the time. And great pain has this way of just depressing you and messing with your mind. There's all kinds of reasons why even those who have come to the full assurance of their own salvation, there can be that temporary blindness. Sometimes they find themselves, because they've neglected the place of prayer, they have neglected the Word of God, they have not given all diligence, which is something you just don't do one time. And okay, I've got assurance now. I don't have to give diligence anymore to adding to my faith virtue and to virtue love and so on and so forth. I can back up. No, it's lifelong. But if that is backed away from and you become slothful and backslidden, guess what happens? You don't have any assurance. Really? Well, when I was living for 3 years in drugs and alcohol, I did not think for one moment I was one of his children. And you have heard me say on more than one occasion, I would lie awake on my bed at night. I was afraid to go to sleep because I thought I was going to go to hell if I died in my sleep. And I didn't want to go to hell. Of course, when you're doing drugs every day in the nightclubs at night, living like a wild ass, as the scripture defines them, a rebel, stubborn, why would I have any confidence, any assurance? Sometimes the Lord withdraws himself and believers walk in darkness and see no light. But whatever the reason for the doubts, whether it be little faith or great failures, the security of their position in the hand of Christ has not changed one lick. they shall never perish. They're saved, but they don't have the assurance. Secondly, assurance of salvation is something which can be obtained. You can have it. Don't think for one moment tonight it's reserved for some spiritual elite in the church. Don't think that it could never be yours. That is a denial of the Word of God. It is a flat-out denial of what this text is actually saying. Make your calling and election sure. That means it can be done. This assurance is not something that is limited to the people in the church who are optimistic naturally. You know, they just expect the best to happen. I wish I was one of those. Not. This has nothing to do with optimism. Full assurance is a grace that every believer may obtain regardless of their temperament. Now, there are those even among Christians. Y'all remember, a number of you would remember John Orens. John was reared in the Dutch Reformed Church. And if I can tell you that when they have their, I'm just saying a classic Dutch Reformed Church. Of course, he was in Holland and same in the States or Canada. Very few of the people would actually come to communion. They would be there, but they wouldn't take. Because you had to have this assurance. And they dare not presume upon that. They lived in misery. To this day, they like that, fear. It's presumptuous to say that I have assurance. I mean, they would not have a whole lot of time for what I am preaching tonight. You're giving people assurance and they're not even saved, and that's evil. And they say it's a dangerous doctrine. It's going to lead the people to live immoral lives. I'm saved. I'm secure from all alarm. Nothing I can do can bring an end to my salvation. I can't lose it. That's the thinking. Other believers say that to claim you have full assurance of your salvation is just proud presumption. That if you had true humility, you would never make such a claim. That's cockiness. I'm one of God's elect. Well, I'm telling you, folks, it is with humility that I say I am one of His elect. I'm one of His choice people. I am one of His peculiar people. I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I am special. And you know what makes it so special? Because He chose me, a nobody, a vile, wretched sinner, to be one of His peculiar people. You don't understand election if you think it's set in pride. I'll have to be the first to say that there are countless people who do abuse this doctrine of assurance. Yes, there are plenty. They don't, you see what happens, brothers and sisters? What they don't do is make this tie that Peter is doing. I told you in the very beginning, Peter makes this tie between the assurance of salvation and godly living. That's the context of making your calling and election sure. Giving all diligence to do that. But those who abuse the doctrine basically say, once saved, always saved. And so you walk the aisle, you sign the card, you said your prayer, and it doesn't really matter how you live after that. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to read your Bible. There's no point. You don't need to pray. You're secure. So they have been convinced that because they did that, they did those things, they walked the aisle of the church and they said their prayer, I'm one of his sheep. And they have never once given any diligence to make their calling and election sure. They've never once given diligence to add to their faith virtue and on down the list. It's not there. That is an abuse of the doctrine. Christ, you see, when he gave that clear statement, my sheep, they're in my hand, they shall never perish, also said, they hear my voice and they follow me. But just because you have people who abuse the doctrine does not mean you deny the doctrine. Okay. Our confession of faith, and we will get there eventually in our morning Bible class, on the chapter of assurance. It says, those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace. And that's exactly what the scriptures say. The word of God teaches the people of God, wherever and whoever they are, they can know of a certainty they belong to the Lord. They can lock it down. Not be moved from it. Put an end to all the doubts. John said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know it. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. 1 John was mainly written for that very purpose. Here's how you can know. It's there in black and white for anyone to read it. Hereby, we assure our hearts before him. And there are dozens more verses like them, even outside of 1 John. The words, I hope I'm saved. It's like Paul, I am confident. I am persuaded. I know. That's his language. Are you persuaded? Can you say, I am confident? I know. I'll never, ever taste the flames of hell. I'm going to land in glory the moment my heart stops beating. I'm going to see my Savior. And you will say that when you are facing death. Unlike Wesley, who said, I could talk a good talk, but whenever I face death, it all went away. You can make your calling and election sure, secure. There is an assurance you can obtain. Even though there are believers like William Cowper who died in despair, that does not mean that you have to. You don't have to. You just have to make your calling and election sure. And I'm going to have to pick up that next week. Just what that entails. What do I have to do to make it sure? The Lord write the word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, take Thy truth this evening, we pray. Write it upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. Don't let the fowls of the air come and snatch it away, we pray. More and more we need to talk about the things of Thy truth. Lord, give us grace to do that. Enable us to be candid with our own souls. And Father, for any of Thy sheep who feel the plague of doubt, we know, Lord, Thou art the only one who can remove that. And Thou hast given us the very means by which Thou dost perform that grace. Come afresh to us all, we pray, that we might take to heart the admonition to make our calling and election sure, to demonstrate to ourselves and to others that we're among the sheep of God and not the goats of the world. In Thy Son's name we pray. Amen and amen.